Ephesians chapter 2. Last Sunday, I began teaching line upon line from this chapter, Ephesians 2. I began by saying I've got some good news and some bad news last Sunday. And you told me you wanted the bad news first, so I gave it to you quickly. First, the bad news is once you were dead in your sin, hopeless and without God. And then the good news quickly kicked in Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about the aggressive forgiveness of God we call grace. How that Jesus suffered and died for every sin all of us have ever committed and every stupid mistake we've made in our lives. The good news in this chapter, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. And today, I continue in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, with verse 10, with just these five words, for we are God's masterpiece. The word masterpiece is reserved for the most glorious example of a certain art form. When a work of art is called a masterpiece, it is called that because of the skill and the expertise of its creator. And God is the master creator, and He has created each one of us. And each of us is unique. None of us is a duplicate of the other. God does not mass produce people. He individually crafts every one of us for a different purpose as we serve Him. Now, God is the only one who knows how to get us from where we are right now today to where He wants us to go. And He takes His time as He completes and perfects each of us and prepares each of us for our service to Him. He delays our destination while He develops us into His masterpiece. One translation says we are His workmanship. Now think of that. God spent 6 days creating everything that exists, and it was all good, but He saved for the very last of His creation, us, humankind. And the difference between us and the plants and the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and the animals is we have a spirit living inside of us. And the spirit inside of us is the part of us that is capable of relationship with God. And so He created us last. He saved the best for last. We're the last thing He created. And now, when we are born, each of us, born into a world of sin, but already He has a plan for us to have fellowship with Him. And He sent His Son Jesus to complete His plan so that now, the reason we're here today, the reason there are more than 1 billion people alive today in church services all over planet Earth today is because God sent His Son 2,000 years ago. We will celebrate that again and the price He paid again 2 weeks from now on Easter Sunday. Because of what Jesus did, we can have fellowship with God. And I enjoy my fellowship with God. Every day it gets better for me, and I'm sure that's your story too. But I'm not perfect, and neither are you. I'll admit it, and you should too. I may break out in a rap if this keeps going. And then my leg's going to start moving, and I won't be able to stop it. So I better quit the rhyme right now. The reason I'm not perfect yet is I'm still alive and God's still working on me. I am a work in progress, and the master creator is working on a masterpiece with me and with you. The Bible says that he began a good work in us the day we met him, the day we believed on him. And the Bible says he's not going to stop that good work he began in each of us until we're complete and perfect. And when will that be? The day we see Jesus. The Bible says when we see him, then we will be just like him. But between now and then, he's working on a masterpiece. That's what he's doing in each of our lives. And he takes his time. He's not in a hurry. God put great purpose and destiny in Moses' life, but God delayed Moses for 40 years before he stepped into his ultimate purpose. 40 years of a delay, and God was in it all. God had Moses on the backside of the desert tending sheep for 40 years. The man that would become the great leader and deliverer of Israel. 40 years. It was not a waste of time. And God did not have Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years just for the sheep. God was working on Moses and creating a masterpiece. God delayed Abraham's destiny for 25 years before Isaac was born. But today, as we talk about the making of a masterpiece, God doing a work on each of us that will be a perfect work before he's finished, we want to look at the life of Joseph. The story of Joseph is found in Genesis, about 14 chapters from chapter 37 all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. And the life of Joseph reads like a suspense novel. There are so many twists and turns and plots and subplots to the life of Joseph, including he was betrayed by his brothers. They threw him in a pit and left him for dead because of their jealousy. He was delivered from the pit only to be sold as a slave into a foreign nation, a heathen nation, an ungodly nation. And when he was there, when it looked like things were going his way, he was falsely accused by a powerful woman, and she charged him with rape. And so he was thrown into prison for something he had not done, and he stayed in prison for years when he was not guilty of the charge. Finally, after 20 years of suffering, God had his masterpiece ready for service. And Joseph was promoted by God into that heathen nation. He became the second most powerful man in Egypt during a time when the entire world, as they knew it at that time, was under famine. For 7 years, no crops would grow, and people were dying all over the known world because of starvation. And yet God had Joseph in the right place at the right time, prepared as a masterpiece to save so many people from starvation. He used Joseph to do that. You know this story, how that Joseph's own brothers, who had betrayed him 20 years earlier, had thrown him in a pit and left him for dead. Now, 20 years later, in their nation, everybody's dying from starvation. So Joseph's brothers said, "I hear there's food in Egypt. It's a God-forsaken land, but if they have food, let's go and beg for them to give us some food so we won't starve to death." So Joseph's brothers go to Egypt, and when they get there, they see an audience with the most powerful man, or the second most powerful man in the nation, and they look closely and they say, "Oh my God, it's Joseph. We threw him in the pit and left him for dead, and he's alive, and he's here, and he's in power. And they were afraid. They were afraid he would seek revenge on them for stabbing him in the back and betraying him and leaving him for dead. And so they trembled in their boots, thinking, oh my God, this is the day all of us will die, because Joseph, our brother that we betrayed, is a powerful man now, and we're standing before him, and he could seek revenge. But Joseph had been created and perfected by God to the point. Now he was God's masterpiece. And instead of ordering their execution for the harm they had done him 20 years ago, Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, as he looked at his brothers, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." That's when you can tell God has perfected his masterpiece, is when you have the power to seek revenge on someone who's done you wrong, the temptation to get evil with somebody who's hurt you, and yet you say, no, God worked in all of that. You meant it for evil, but God got so involved in all of that and turned it around, God meant it for good, and I'm exactly where God wants me to be, and he used you to get me here. You talk about a dysfunctional family. Let me tell you about Joseph's family. His father was Jacob. And Jacob was known to be a deceiver, a trickster, and a manipulator by trade. You know the story. You can read it earlier in the book of Genesis, how that Jacob lied to his father and stole the family birthright that should have gone to his older brother Esau. But Jacob wound up with it through manipulation and deception. That was Joseph's father. How would you like to grow up under a father like that? And Joseph's father had 12 sons by 4 different women. One of Joseph's brothers, I'm talking about a dysfunctional family, I won't ask for a show of hands if you came from one. If you think your family's dysfunctional, listen to this. One of Joseph's brothers, whose name was Reuben, had sexual relations with one of his father's wives. 2 of Joseph's brothers, their names were Simeon and Levi, were mass murderers. They went into a city and killed every male, man, child, and baby. Mass murderers. Another one of Joseph's brothers, whose name was Judah, had sex with his own daughter-in-law. You can read all of this in the book of Genesis. If you watch reality television and keeping up with the Kardashians, there should have been a television crew back in Joseph's day filming it all. They were one messed up family. Imagine a holiday meal around their table. And Joseph came from that kind of dysfunction. He grew up in it. It was all around him. And yet God had handpicked him for a great purpose. Joseph's not that special. He's handpicked each of us for a great purpose. Have we stepped into it yet? Not in its highest form. Why? Because we are still under construction. God is at work with the making of a masterpiece in my life and in your life. Regardless of the dysfunction you've come out of, God still has a great plan, and he will take his time. There are delays on our journey toward our destiny, and God uses that time when we're being delayed to perfect some things in us. He had a lot to perfect in Joseph. He has a lot to perfect in me. He has a lot to perfect in you. But it only shows that God is more interested in our development than in our arrival. Joseph's story continues. You know it well. When he was a little boy in his early teens, his father showed favoritism to him. And Joseph was one of 12 boys, and his father made Joseph a coat of many colors. There was some significance to it. All the other brothers were jealous because of it. Here they were, older and ahead of Joseph in every way. And in their culture, being an older son was better than being a younger, but here Joseph was a younger son, and his father was favoring him above the others with this coat. The Bible says when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream, more than one actually, and most Bible scholars think that he was mid-teens, maybe 17, when he had this dream. And he told his brothers about the dream. He woke up from having a dream and told his brothers, said, "Oh, I had a dream last night. And in my dream, I was standing tall and upright. And all of you," to his brothers, "all of you brothers came and bowed down and worshiped me." So he shared that dream with his brothers. "In my dream, all you boys were worshiping me." The Bible says, so they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Now listen, sometimes God will give you a dream and you don't need to share it, at least prematurely. But at age 17, Joseph didn't have the wisdom and the maturity needed. So God used a series of delays while he was making a masterpiece that he could use. God has to deal with our sin, of course. Jesus did a thorough job of that. And then God has to deal with our flaws and our immaturity, our stubbornness, our hard-headedness. And he delays our destiny while he develops us. He's making a masterpiece in each of us. Sometimes the length of our delays often depend on our own choices. If we yield to the hand of God, then our delay can be shortened. If we resist the hand of God, our delay can be lengthened. After the dream, him strutting around in that coat, his brothers, so jealous, they conspired together and said, "Let's kill him." One brother said, "Oh, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit." At least that one brother had some compassion for Joseph. "Let's just throw him in a deep pit and let's tell Daddy something else." So his brothers betrayed him, threw him in a pit too deep to get out of, and they left him there to die. Now, a pit is something that's familiar to you and to me. All of us know what a pit is. A pit is that time when God is delaying our journey toward our destination, and a pit is a hole you cannot get out of by yourself. Somebody told me many years ago, and I've never forgotten it, the first rule of holes, and that is this: when you find yourself in one, stop digging. A pit is a situation you cannot fix. It's a negative circumstance over which you have no control. And all of us will find ourselves sometimes in a pit, in a hole we cannot get out of by ourselves. But God is still working to develop us when we find ourselves in a pit. And the greater the calling on your life, the deeper the pit. All of us, from time to time, have a right, we think, to ask God Why am I delayed? Why has my destiny been on hold for so long? And here's the principle. Training for greater things always takes place in lesser things. I remember today, for 33 years, I've had the honor and the privilege of pastoring this great church. In my opinion, one of the greatest churches in the nation. Not because of me, but because of you, and God is in it all. But it didn't start out with me pastoring a great church. I remember when I was 20, 21, and 22, I was working for another ministry and loving every minute of it, but I felt that God wanted to use me in greater ways in the future, and I wanted to teach the Bible, and I had no outlet at that point, but I felt like I need to practice teaching. I feel like God wants to use me to teach one of these days, and I don't know where to start. And so I was working for Laverne Tripp, and I talked to him about it, and he suggested that I have a Thursday evening Bible study for the staff in the office and anyone else in the community that would want to come. We had a chapel in our office. This was in Spartanburg. And so with his blessing, I began a weekly Bible study for the employees there. Thursdays at 5 o'clock. It was voluntary. They didn't have to come. They could go home at 5. And most of them did. So I would get in my car Thursdays. I would get in my car and I would go around to the neighborhoods there near the office, and I would pick people up who didn't have a ride and say, would you like to go to a Bible study? And some of them were homeless people, and some of them were alcoholics, and I would pack my car with them and take them. Then I'd leave them there, and I'd go get another carload. I would go get two carloads of people, and they would sit in that little chapel while I would teach the Bible every Thursday at 5 o'clock, because training for greater things always begins in lesser things. The Bible said at every phase of Joseph's development, these words, the Lord was with Joseph. In the pit, the Lord was with Joseph. And he was delivered from the pit only to be sold as a slave. Talk about human trafficking. It's a problem today, but it's not a new problem. Joseph was a victim of human trafficking. He was picked up out of the pit and sold to a caravan of foreigners that were going to Egypt, which was an atheist nation, a godless nation, and he was led across the desert following a camel, probably in chains, going through that hot desert. Grateful that he didn't die in the pit, but now I don't know what's ahead of me next. I'm a slave now. I will be owned by somebody else. Many of you work in a job situation that's secular and worse. There's no Christian environment. You wonder why God has you there. It'd be much better for you if you worked around everybody who was a Christian. The atmosphere would be better. Joseph had it hard, and you might on your job. It was not a Christian environment, but Joseph stood out because the Lord was with him. He wound up being purchased by a man named Potiphar, and Joseph became a slave in Potiphar's house. But because the Lord was with Joseph, Potiphar, his owner and the master of the house, a powerful man, saw there was something special about Joseph. He didn't know it was because the Lord was with Joseph. But Joseph stood out, and God gave Joseph favor, even in an atheist home. And Potiphar promoted Joseph quickly to be ruler over his entire house. All of his other slaves, all of the workers who worked in the field, everybody that would come and go in and out of Potiphar's house, Joseph had the authority over all of it. It was the promotion of the Lord still a slave, still had not arrived at his destiny, still was on a delay, and he knew it. But God was at work, and he was promoted to a position of great power. But by now, Joseph was a handsome young man, and Potiphar's wife was after him. And so over and over again, his master's wife tried to seduce Joseph, but Joseph was a godly man, and he resisted her advances. This upset Potiphar's wife. And because Joseph would not yield to her, one day she called him into her bedroom, and he came just so far to see, yes, once again, she's trying to seduce me. And she grabbed Joseph's robe, and Joseph said, I cannot do this. It would be an act against God, not just your husband, but against my God. And he ran from her, but she grabbed his robe as he was running away. And then when her husband came home, Potiphar's wife said to him, that slave of yours, Joseph, you've got over everything. He came in here and tried to rape me. Look, I've got proof. Here's the robe he left in the bedroom. And Potiphar believed his wife, although it was a lie. Joseph was falsely accused, but Potiphar had him put in prison, where he stayed for years for a crime he didn't commit. Imagine that delay. But the Bible says, but God was with him. Hey, look, even when you're on a delay, you're going to make it if you know God is with you. Now, God was with him in the pit. God was with him in the palace. And now God was with him in the prison. The Bible says, because the Lord was with him, the Lord made everything that he did successful. So even in the prison, the head guard noticed something special about Joseph, and God quickly promoted him, and he was over all the prisoners. Quickly, God was with him. Finally, and the story is too long to go into all the plots and the subplots, you're familiar with it. If you want a good challenge this week in Bible study, read Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50 and get all the details, the twists and the turns that went on in Joseph's life while God was up to the making of a masterpiece in Joseph's life. Finally, in his better days, and after he had stepped into his purpose, he had two sons. Joseph had two sons. He named the first one Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship. Everything he went through. Finally, God had so healed him from the torment of his life. He said, I'm going to name my son, my firstborn. God has made me forget all my hardship. And then he had a second son, and he named him Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has such a purpose in each of our lives that regardless of the mess we have to go through, sometimes it's a mess of our own making. But God can redeem it all and lead us to a place of such healing after it that we'll forget the hardships we've been through and we'll realize that right there where we made the mess, God has made us fruitful there. I Googled how many times in the Bible the phrase, but God, is used. 27 times in the Bible. And every time you see the phrase, but God, it begins with bad news. Whatever verse, but God. It's bad up until then. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, you meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for my good. He said to his brothers, oh, you had one intention in mind, it was evil, but God used your evil intentions to make a masterpiece out of me. I wouldn't be in the place God had for me, which is right here, right now, if it had not been for the evil in your heart against me. He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Three words I want to notice here, and notice the order: evil, God, and good. No matter what mess you're in, no matter the evil after you, put God in the middle of it, and evil will be turned into good because God is in the middle. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In Romans 8:28, it's a verse that all of us find comfort in often. We're going through something bad. It's horrible. We don't know how we're in this mess. And sometimes we do know. Oh, I got myself into this mess. I have shot myself in the foot more than Barney Fife. Some of the mess I've been in my life, God didn't do it. And I don't think the devil did much. I've done it to myself, and you know what that's like too. But regardless of how it happened, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, it does not say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good. Joseph recognized that principle at work in his own life. He said, you meant evil. Started out evil. But God got involved in it, and it turned out into something good. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. Have you ever been to a symphony? Some of you probably attended your first one while you were in elementary school. I know I did. And haven't been to a symphony lately, but when we lived in Latvia, we went to two or three. We had nothing to do over there at night. They had a great orchestra, a symphony orchestra. And if you've ever been to a symphony, and I'm sure you have, before the concert begins and all the musicians are on stage and have you heard them tuning up? I mean, they're just tweaking and twanging, and it sounds like chaos in there. It's disconnected noise. I mean, you think, my God, this is the most awful thing I've ever heard. I heard they were good, but this is horrible. And that's all you hear is chaos, no harmonizing at all. Even though all the musicians are in place, they're where they're supposed to be, they're on the right stage. But it's horrible. And then when the time is right, the conductor walks up and they know he's there. And he'll lift up a little stick and he will move his hand once. And all of that disconnected noise becomes a beautiful harmony. That's the way it is. With God, he is our conductor. A bunch of disharmony and nothing but chaos and noise going on in our lives. But at the right time, he moves his hand and brings harmony out of chaos. My grandmother, and I'm closing, she was famous for her caramel cakes. And she left a recipe behind. And we can get close. Deborah's tried it. Brenda's tried it. It was a great caramel cake and a good recipe. But if you look at the recipe for a cake and you see what goes into a cake, and when I think cake, I think my grandmother's caramel cake. And the ingredients taste horrible. I mean, I would not want to sit down with a bowl of flour and a spoon and eat a bowl of flour. Awful. Now, a bowl of sugar would be a little better, but I don't want to sit down with a tablespoon and a bowl of sugar and swallow a bowl of sugar. That's just not appetizing to me. The first spoon may be good. After that, I'm full of it. And then there's a stick of butter. I mean, who would just go into the fridge, get out a stick of butter, unwrap it, and lick it, and eat it, and swallow a stick of butter? And then there were three or four eggs. I mean, some of you do. Some of you may eat some raw eggs, drink it, make you a little protein, whatever, I don't know. But I have a gift. I have the ability. I don't have to taste everything. I can look at some things and tell you, no, I don't like that. And when it comes to four raw eggs, fresh from the shell, poured into a glass and stirred up like, no, I don't need to taste it. I don't like that. But when you take all of those nasty ingredients and you put it all together, especially when a master chef walks into his kitchen and takes all of these horrible tasting things, a master chef can mix it together, and a master chef produces a masterpiece, like my grandmama's caramel cake. Yes, we will be delayed because God's more interested in what he's doing in us than he is in what we're waiting for. And it takes patience. Now, patience is a lost art. Patience really is a virtue. And I don't have as much as I need. My wife is speechless. She finally said it's true. I mean, I can tell it sometimes when the car in front of me is just not going fast enough. And especially if I see them texting up there. And the light has been green now for 2 seconds and they haven't moved. Do they know it's about to change to red again? I was born short of patience. And the challenge in the Christian's life is learning to wait well. And the Bible says the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarries and it is delayed, wait for it will certainly come. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly on the Lord. The only way you can do that is to be aware of the fact that he's making a masterpiece and he takes his time. And while we're being delayed on the journey, it's temporary, and God is developing us for his purpose with each delay.